Christ was born just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading. O'er the place where he lay fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came he would suffer in shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow, but he left paradise. With his blood he paid the price. My redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. He was wounded that I might live.
God's people said, amen. Well, that is the reason for Christmas. Born to die upon Calvary. Well, praise the Lord. At this time, we're going to have our children dismissed back to junior church. They get to go over their Christmas program one last time before this evening. And we'd encourage you to make sure you're back tonight at 6 o'clock. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 2 this morning as we consider the great Christmas story. I have a wonderful tradition that we have been doing for years. If you do not have a good Christmas tradition, I would encourage you to do this one. Every year, we sit down before we open presents, and all the kids are there. Now all the grandkids are there, and we read the gospel account of the birth of Jesus Christ out of Matthew chapter number 1 or Luke chapter number 2. There's been times when I've asked the kids, I said, which one do you want me to read? They always say Matthew chapter number 1 because it's shorter. And They know that if they go ahead and if I read Luke chapter number 2, it's going to take a little bit longer before we get to the presence, and they want to get the presence, you know, immediately. But if you don't have that tradition, I would encourage you to do so. I mean, there's a lot of other traditions that people have. I like the family getting together. I like to have a meal with the family. Personally, we don't set up a Christmas tree in our house. We go ahead and put up a manger scene. I think it's a little bit more biblical. I don't think when Jesus was born, I don't think Santa Claus showed up, and I don't think there was a Christmas tree with lights and tinsel and all that stuff. I just don't. Matter of fact, we think of Christmas here in the North a little bit different than probably the way it was when Jesus was born. Jesus, of course, we know that he wasn't born on December 25th. It was probably late September that he was born. And the sheep were in the field at that time, and it was a rainy season. It was not a good season, but it probably wasn't the dead of winter. But anyway, there's a lot of tradition that comes along with all of this. We think of the three wise men. The Bible doesn't talk about any as far as three wise men. It just said there was wise men that came from the east. We think that there was three because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it doesn't really say. I mean, you know, there could have been 15 or 20 of them. We just don't know. We think about Mary riding a donkey to Bethlehem. You know, there's no mention of a donkey. It kind of would think that maybe something along that line happened. I mean, she could have walked, God forbid, being 9 months walking 70 miles. That would have been really hard. But let's face it, there wasn't Amtrak and JetBlue wasn't around yet. And so, you know, we really don't know exactly what mode of transportation, but, you know, tradition says that there was a donkey, and that's okay. That's okay. But if you don't have some good traditions around Christmas, I'd encourage you to get some. Amen? We had a neighbor that always liked to bake. Her husband, every year, would grow peanuts. He was a peanut farmer. I didn't know there was anything peanut farmers here in Ohio, but he grew peanuts, and then he roasted them, shucked them, and roasted them, and then she made the best peanut brittle in the world. It was wonderful. And she made date pinwheel cookies. I always look forward. Every year, she would give some to our family, some homemade peanut brittle and some date pinwheel cookies. That was a great tradition. I look forward to it every year. And so if you know what you can get me, all right, for Christmas, peanut brittle and date pinwheel cookies. But anyway, there's some great, great traditions about Christmas. But I want to read to you one of the passages that we read to our children and our grandchildren found in Luke chapter number 2. I'll give you the abbreviated version because I know that many of you have presents to open up, right? Okay, Luke chapter number 2, look at verse number 8 and following. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to look at verse number 14, if you would. And I want you to say that with me. I hope you've got a King James Bible. That way it doesn't sound like everybody's saying something different, all right? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How can I have peace at Christmas time? We live in a peaceless world. I was watching the news the other day, and they were showing the ruins of one of the bombed out cities in Syria, Aleppo. They saw a little hand sticking up. And they scrambled and they started unburying this hand. There was a 4-year-old little boy that was buried and he was alive. Buried in rubble and concrete. And there, time after time, they find children or adults that have been victims of these bombing. You know what I found out? The average person, whether you're Russian or Chinese or American, or wherever you live in the world, you know, the basic necessities of life, that's all we want. We want a roof over our head. We want food on our table. We want clothes on our back. And we could care less about the politics of the world. I have a solution for all the wars. Take all the dictators of the world, lock them in a room, give each one of them a baseball bat, and let them have at it. Can I hear an amen? And you know, that would probably solve the world problems, because the rest of us, let's just go to work and let's do our jobs. Let's go ahead and earn a living and let's live in peace. But you know, that's not the way the world works. I see the bombings in Syria. And I see the wars that are breaking out. I see North Korea and Russia and China flexing their military muscle. And I'm thinking to myself, there's not going to be peace on earth. And even with a new person coming into the White House, there's not going to be peace on earth. I think of the tragedy that took place down south when a young man by the name of Dylan Roof walked into a black Baptist church, set through a Bible study. And as they all bowed their head, he pulled out his gun and began shooting them one by one. Peace on earth? How sad. All because of an inward hatred towards a people of different colors. You know, I'm glad that the gospel isn't just for the white. I'm glad that the gospel is for whosoever will. That means if they're black or white, or if they're Latino, or if they're Japanese or Chinese or American Indian, it doesn't make any difference. We are all sinners and we are all under the judgment of God, and Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, as the Apostle Paul said, I am chief. I think it was Hudson Taylor that said at the end of his life, he says, I know one thing. I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. The question is, with everything going on in the world, how can I have peace? I think the average person today is really seeking after peace. I think we really want to just go out and work our jobs and come home and have a nice supper with our family and do the things that typical people do. Many today, unfortunately, are seeking peace in all the wrong places. They try to find peace and contentment with drugs or alcohol. Some try to find peace and contentment in sexual relationships outside of marriage. By the way, that'll only bring heartache. In Isaiah 57:21, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked. Listen, sin will never bring lasting peace. Oh, there's joy. And there is happiness in sin, but for a season. And then payday comes. We all know how that goes. You see, sin never brings peace. It never brings true happiness. It brings disappointment and sorrow and regret and judgment. Some seek peace through religion. May I remind you, religion is not the source of peace. Jesus Christ is the source of peace. Religion only offers bondage and oppression. It offers suffering. And if you do a study, most of the wars that has happened in history was surrounded around religion. But there has never been a war that has been surrounded around biblical Christianity. Never. True Christianity had never caused a war, but offers peace and contentment. Many have asked me in the last few weeks, what do I think about what is going on in the Middle East? People have said, do you think that maybe that with a new president and if things happened where they can go ahead and move the capital of Israel from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem, that'll create peace? No, that's only going to create more war and tension. We need to understand this. There'll never be any lasting peace until the Prince of Peace shows up. In the Christmas story that I just read, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward man. If there's one thing that I think that should exemplify Christmas, wouldn't you say it should be peace? And yet the highest statistic for domestic violence and the highest rate of suicide is between Christmas and New Year's. Statistically, you can look it up. I think that peace ought to typify Christmas. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about peace. Jesus desires for you to have peace in your life. In John 14, verse number 27, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants you to have peace in your life. Amen? Amen. In John chapter number 16, verse number 33, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What's God's desire? God's desire is for every man and woman, boy and girl that walk through these doors today is for you to have peace, not just at Christmas time, but throughout your life and on into eternity. What's the definition of peace? I suppose if I asked the question and if I ended up interviewing everybody here, someone would probably give me a little bit different twist on what they thought peace was. Let me give you a biblical definition, marked several of them. According to my computer program, online Bible that I use for research, someone made a statement that said, peace is the tranquil state of the soul assured of its salvation through Christ and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is, that is. Someone else said, peace is that calm in the midst of the storms of life, which is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit producing a supernatural calm. That's what peace is. I remember a number of years ago, we were living in Faustoria before we moved up to Oak Harbor. There was a storm that came up. It was just absolutely, there was a tornado in it. I mean, the sky was black and the clouds were actually rolling like this. And my mother was over. My mother, she was made out of a different mold. She really was, bless her heart. And I said, everybody, down the basement. There was definitely, and right after it passed over our house, there was a tornado sighting and it dropped down on the other side of Faustoria. But my mom was standing out in the yard looking at it. She says, oh, isn't this great? Look at those clouds. I says, I actually had to drag her by the arm down the basement because she wanted to look at the cloud formations. She says, nothing's going to happen to me. I mean, she says, the Lord's going to take care of me. I says, the Lord's going to take care of those who listen to their common sense. Get down the basement. And finally, I got her down there, and the winds picked up, and I mean, probably 70 mile an hour straight line winds, and it was just a horrible storm. I'm glad that God gives us peace, and that was one of the things that Mom had. She had peace because she knew the Lord as her Savior. In Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 19, the Bible tells us that the redeemed, the saved, are to love peace. In Psalm 34:14, it says the saved are to seek after peace. If you're saved, you ought to not be a troublemaker. Amen? Don't go ahead and just stir up the pot and blow on the ashes to stir up a fire to cause contention among people. We ought to seek after peace. The saved are to follow peace, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 22. Follow it. In Psalm 120 and verse number 7, it says that the saved are to cultivate peace in our life. You know, that's something that we ought to cultivate. We ought to dig around and help it to mature in our life. The saved are to live in peace, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. The saved are to endeavor to have peace with all men, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18. But my question this morning is, in a crazy world in which we live, when everything is just, so many things are just so uncertain, how can we have peace? And I hope you'll jot seven things down this morning. Seven, all right? All right, seven. All right, seven things down about what will really bring peace to my life. What will really bring peace to my life? Number one, I want you to notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 9. Look at verse number 6. Take your Bible and turn back to the book of Isaiah. This was written about 600 years before the time of Christ. Brother Matt was talking in Sunday school about how that we know that the Bible is true. And there are two things that really goes to the evidence that the Bible is true. Number one is internal evidences, and number two is external evidences. And by the internal evidences and by the external evidences, we can see that the Bible is 100% true, without error, without contradiction. When we pick up this old King James Bible, we can say, you know what? This is the Word of God. Amen. Now, if you've got one of the newer versions, you can't say that, because number one, they've been taken from the wrong manuscripts. Number two, they were used the wrong method of translation in order to translate them. If you wanted a little Bible study on manuscript evidence, you can come and see me and we'll talk. But in Isaiah chapter number 9, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." Isn't that interesting? That the one that is going to be born is going to be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then it says, the Prince of Peace. And then it goes on, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And by the way, the king is coming the second time, and he is going to establish his throne in righteousness forever and ever. How can I have peace? Number one, peace is experienced when we receive the Prince of Peace. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not have peace in this world, and you'll not have peace in eternity. Heaven is real, and so is hell. Both are forever. And if you are not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if there has never been a time in your life when you have repented of your sins, that means to turn from and to turn to the Savior, that means you're lost. If you've never done that, you need to do that today. How can I have peace? I can have peace when I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, well, how do I know that? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says, "For he is our peace," talking about Jesus Christ, "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make it in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now let me just explain this verse. You have to understand the layout of the Old Testament tabernacle in order to understand this verse. The children of Israel were commanded by God to make a tabernacle so that the Shekinah glory, the presence and the power of God, could come down and dwell among them. They had to make it according to the way God said. And in the tabernacle, the tabernacle was divided into two places inside of the tent. There was a place called the holy place. That's where the priests were, and they would minister on a daily basis. Inside of the holy place, there was, as you approached, going through into the tabernacle, you would look straight ahead, and you would see the altar of incense. And as it was smoking, and you'd see the veil of the temple right in front of you. On the one side, you would see the golden candlestand. It was the only thing that gave light inside of there. It was fueled by pure olive oil that actually had scent and stuff, frankincense and different things in the oil. And then on the other side, there'd be the table of showbread. The priests would go in there and they would minister to the Lord in the holy place. But behind the veil was the holiest of holies. And behind the holiest, behind the veil, in the holiest of holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was basically an overlaid gold box with rings and staffs coming out, staves. And on top of it, there was what was called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat had angels pointing this way and another angel pointing this way with its wings. And in between the angels, or those cherubims, the Shekinah glory would come down. The power and the presence of God would be shown. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. There was only one person, one time a year, that was allowed to go inside the holiest of holies, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That was it. The holiest of holies represented our access to God. The only one that had the access to God in that Old Testament period was typified by the priest that would go in one time a year. You see, we were separated from God. We could not approach God because of our sin. The same is true without Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, we now have access to the throne room of God. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and now we can boldly approach the throne of grace, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to notice this morning, He is our peace. In Romans 5 and verse number 1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, through Jesus Christ, you can have peace. No longer we are separated. No longer we are at war with God or at enmity with God. No longer is my sin separating me from God. But through Jesus Christ, I can have peace and I can be reconciled to Him. In Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, it says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." You see, that's where the peace comes from. If you've never come to Jesus Christ by the blood of the cross, you do not have the peace of God that He desires for you to have. So number one, I want you to notice this. Real peace is experienced when we receive the Prince of Peace. Have you ever done that? Have you ever personally received the Prince of Peace? Have you ever personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Number two, I want you to notice this. Peace is experienced by those who stay focused on the Lord. As a child of God, I need to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 26:3, I would encourage you, if you don't have this verse highlighted or memorized, I would encourage you to do one of those two things. Memorization is always best. It says in Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." You know why husband and wives fuss at one another? Because their mind is not focused on Christ. You know why people end up getting mad at one another, even at Christmas time? You know why children get perturbed and aggravated at Christmas when they don't get the present that they want? Because their mind is not focused on Christ. You know why it is that people will go out and they will drink and they will get high on drugs and all kinds of things that they should not do? I'll tell you why. Because their mind is not focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The next verse says, trust ye in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. Listen, we need to make sure that we stay focused on the Lord. You want to have real peace? Stay focused on him. I think of Peter in Matthew chapter number 14. Jesus commands them to get into a ship and go to the other side. And Jesus said, I'm going to meet you on the other side. A storm came up and the disciples, they thought they were going to drown out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're bailing water out of the boat and trying to stay alive, all of a sudden somebody says, I see a spirit walking on the water. There is something out there coming towards us. And all of a sudden, Jesus spoke to him. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to thee on the water. And of course, you all know my take on this. I don't believe they ever intended for him to get out of the boat. That's not where he was supposed to be at. But Jesus granted him leave. He got out of the ship and he started walking to him. And as long as he kept his eyes focused on the Lord, he was okay. Amen. But we find in Matthew chapter number 14 and verse number 30, it says this, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Who can tell me what happened immediately after that? Down he went. That's right, Brother Bill. Down he went. And he started sinking in the water. And then he prayed that great prayer. Lord, save me. By the way, don't you think our prayer life ought to be one out of devotion, not out of desperation? Amen? So what was Peter's? Was it devotion? No. Was it desperation? Amen. That's what it was. And so I really believe that peace is experienced by those who stay focused on the Lord. Number three, peace is experienced by those who love thy law. Now, there are some people that love church, and there are some people that love the choir, and there are some people that just love getting together with other people. You know what? There's nothing wrong with all that. But may I just let you know that all of those things mean nothing unless you love the Lord. In Psalm 119, verse number 165, it says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I've had people come up to me and say, preacher, I'm so mad at you. And I'll say, you know what? You don't need to tell me your spiritual condition. Because the Bible says, great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. So listen, that just tells me that they're not focused on the Lord. That doesn't mean that we all have to agree with one another. We can still love one another and be disagreeable. Amen? Or disagree. We don't have to be disagreeable. Let me restate that. So great peace is experienced by those who love thy law. I really believe that if we would just fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, everything would be okay. Our faith is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. Although I've got a bunch of do's and don'ts in my life. There are things that I don't do, and there's things that I do. But listen, that does not give me a relationship with Jesus Christ. There are things that I do for my wife because I love my wife. And there are things that I don't do because I love my wife. That list of do's and don'ts does not make a relationship, but it sure makes the relationship a lot better. Amen. You're going to learn that, Josh, after the 28th when you get married. Take notes, it'll help you. Peace is experienced by those who love thy law. Listen, falling in love with Jesus is really what we need to do. We need to realize this. In our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be love impelled and not duty driven. Love impelled and not duty driven. I want to give you the fourth thing. Peace is experienced by those who are obedient. By those who are obedient. I was driving down the road the other day, and my Chrysler, it's got a pretty touchy pedal on it. It really does. And it'll just go lickety-split down the road, and I won't realize it, and I'll look down, and I'll think, oh my, I'm running 84 mile an hour. I thought, man, I need to slow down. And so I was going down 105 the other day, and I know what it was. I was listening to the Christmas cantata music, and there was a place in there that was a little bit more of a faster tempo, and all of a sudden I'm driving down, and I'm keeping beat, you know, with my hand and everything, and I'm the faster the music went, the more I pressed on the gas pedal. I looked down and I was running 84 mile an hour. I'm thinking, man, I need to slow down. And as soon as I saw that, I looked in my rearview mirror. I looked ahead to make sure there wasn't any police around. Yeah, go ahead and laugh. You do the same thing. I know that. And so I looked around. You know what? When I realized how fast I was going, I did not have any peace in my life. Until I brought the speed back down to what it should have been. You see, peace is experienced by those who are obedient. I want to read you a passage of Scripture found in Leviticus chapter number 26, verse number 3. If you got your Bible, turn there. You just follow along with me. Leviticus 26, 3. This is the Lord talking to the children of Israel, and he says this, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, in other words, obedience, and do them, and it goes on, it says in verse number 6, and I will give thee peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid the evil beast out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. Verse number 3 and verse number 6. In Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Listen, when we are obedient to the Lord, when we are obedient to the Lord, then the Lord will help us and he will end up giving us peace in our life. I want to give you the fifth thing. Peace is experienced by those who are spiritually minded. By those who are spiritually minded. You know, it's one thing to be saved. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to walk with God. And the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 6, Christian, listen to me. The Apostle Paul said to the Roman believers, he said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know why so many Christians have trouble in their Christian life? Because they're not spiritually minded. Their mind is filled with the world. Their mind is filled with rock and roll music and the culture of our society. And we wonder why people do what they do. Most people do what they do because they think about it ahead of time. Or it's been drilled into their brain, consciously or subconsciously. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Look at Philippians 4, look at verse number 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do, moms and dads, for your teenagers and for your children, is get them to think about the right things in life. Because if we allow them to focus on the wrong things in life, what's going to end up happening? It's going to be like just a bad computer and a virus going into it. Garbage in, garbage out. Amen? We need to make sure that we get our young people, and that starts with us, get us to focus on the right things, the pure things, the godly things. You know, one of the things it tells us in the book of Timothy, that we are the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to be chaste and to be pure. It says they're supposed to have shamefacedness. You know what that means? It means to be bashful. I remember when I was a kid, there was a day and an age when girls at a certain age were bashful. I don't see any of that anymore. That's a rare commodity. You know why? Because we have taught our children from the very youngest of age how to think like the world and act like the world and live like the world. What is wrong with parents when they dress up their 3 and 4 and 5 year olds to like make them look like a streetwalker? There is something wrong with that. And we laugh about it and we promote it. You're setting up your children for a heartache. Listen, great peace is experienced by those who are spiritually minded. You want to have peace in your life? Then you think about the right things in life. And then I want you to notice something else. In Isaiah chapter number 57 and verse number 18 and verse number 19, the Bible says that peace is experienced by those who are backslidden and they return to God. They are reconciled with their brother. They're reconciled with the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 57, verse number 18 and 19, the Lord says, I have seen his ways and I will heal them, or I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Listen, God wants us to return unto him and he will return unto us, as it says in the book of Malachi chapter number 3. In James it says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. How can I have peace? I want to ask a question. Number one, and you can reply in your heart. All right, you don't need to raise your hand or stand up. But number one, are you saved? Are you saved? If you're saved, are you close to God today? Or are you far away? If you find yourself today far away, it's not because God has moved. And if you find yourself distant from God, and you're not in the Word, and you're not in prayer, and you're not walking in the Spirit like you should be, God wants you to return to Him. And when you return, He offers peace. You know, it's probably some of the most miserable people I've ever met in the world are backslidden Christians. They're saved, they know that they're saved, but they're not living for God. And they're miserable. I've learned a long time ago, it's not a comfortable experience to straddle the fence. Figure out what side you're going to get on. And then I want you to notice the final thing. In 1 Peter 5 and verse number 7. Here's a very familiar verse. It says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. I can have peace and I can experience peace when I put my trust in the Lord for my daily living. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about when all of those trials and all of those difficulties start mounting upon you, I can have peace when I take all of those burdens and all those anxieties and all of those difficulties of life and I lay them down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And I say, Lord, here they are. Peace is experienced by those who put their trust in the Lord. Paul told the Philippian believers, he said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You want to have peace in your life? We just need to trust God. I remember this past year when we were going through the building program, we had a crew of guys out here that weren't doing their job. And none of this was here except rafters. The roof wasn't on. That wall wasn't up. They tore off part of the roof. And then it started raining. For about 2 weeks, it started raining. And the concrete here is about, they put too much concrete in, and so there's a little bit of a crust in this floor, and it's about that much higher than what the old auditorium was. So when it rained, all of a sudden, all the water started running into the old auditorium. And probably about 7 times our auditorium flooded. I did everything I could try to figure out, Lord, how can I keep this water out of the auditorium? Nothing worked. I even tried Flex Seal. That didn't work. You know, you see the commercials on TV, it'll stop everything. You can even run a boat with a screen boat through the Everglades with a Flex Seal. Well, I tell you what, I put down a steel channel, I sprayed Flex Seal down there, and the water still got in. It slowed it down a little bit, but still flooded. Finally, I come to the point and I said, Lord, I'm done. I mean, I'm done. And I thank the Lord for people that came out and they brought their shop vacs out and we were sucking water out. And boy, oh boy. You know, the only good thing that all that did, when we went to pull the carpet up on the other side, man, it come up real easy. All the glue was washed away and all that vacuuming and the sucking the water out, there wasn't any glue left. Praise the Lord for that. I just got to the point and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I can't continue to do this. And Lord, we got to get this roof sealed up somehow. And it was right after that. It stopped raining. And it gave enough time to where we got the roof sealed in. And no more rain. No more water coming through the roof. You know, there comes a point in time in our life with all the stresses and the anxieties of life, we just have to say, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, here it is. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know what you're going through in life. But whatever it is, it's always best just to go ahead at the very beginning, lay it down at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here it is. You want to have real peace in your life? Know what you're doing is right. And when trouble comes, say, Lord, here it is. I'm doing what you want me to do. Lord, here it is. You're going to have to take care of the rest. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Philippians 4 and verse number 11, the Apostle Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know how the Apostle Paul could say that? As he was in prison, as he was waiting for any day for the executioner to come, and he knew what was coming, they were going to take his head from his shoulders, and that's how he died. It was probably just shortly after he wrote this prison epistle that the Apostle Paul was executed. And he could say, Lord, whatever state I'm in, I'm going to be content. Why? Paul had peace because he gave it over to the Lord. I want you to think with me this morning, as a Christian, what is troubling you the most? What is troubling you the most in life? The greatest thing that you can do at Christmas time is to give that to the Lord. I don't have the strength to bear it. I don't have the power to go on with it. But I know someone that can take it for me. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In the demands of our holiday season, don't let Christmas rob you of the peace that God has intended for you to have. The message of the angels was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It is only through Jesus Christ that we'll ever experience real peace. And if there's never been a time in your life when you've repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you ought to do it today. Because you'll never have peace without Him. And if you're saved today, every day, turn your life over to Him and say, Lord, I'm just an empty vessel. Lord, fill me and use me whatever way you want. And if you're willing to do that, I'll guarantee you, this Christmas, you'll be filled with a peace that passes all understanding. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Tonight, as a Christian, if you are being overwhelmed with the burdens of life, whatever that one thing is that is troubling you, you ought to go ahead and lay it down at the feet of Jesus Christ today and say, Lord, I can't bear this burden. I'm going to cast all my care upon you because you care for me. And today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let the Prince of Peace be your peace. Let Jesus Christ be the one that will save you, forgive you, and cleanse you. Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. I pray, Lord, now that you'd bless. I pray that you'd bless in a great way. Have your hand, Lord, upon this invitation. Lord, we give it to thee. Work in our life. Draw us close to the Savior's side. We ask it in Jesus' name.